very wonderful time of year, you know, when we not only see the change of seasons, but also the Jewish holidays come, and they're just a reminder of what's to come when the Lord returns. You know, the first four feasts of Jehovah have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. And the second three, because there's seven in total, they will be fulfilled. And the gap in between is the church age. But I had in my heart to continue with some thoughts regarding Abel in the Old Testament. And we'll see a little more of the Lord Jesus. So we want to see the Lord Jesus in the life of Abel. And we want to see also later on the Lord Jesus in the sacrifice of Abel, as well as in contrast what Cain tried to do. So, but we're not there yet. In the past, we've looked at Abel, and we'll just turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a second in our Bibles. That is found on page 3 of the Chapel Bible. I'm sorry, page 5. It's Genesis chapter 4. I made a mistake earlier. And it just says here, now Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have required a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And we remarked how in this first few verses so much is told us. His name, Abel, means vapor or breath. It has the thought of transitory or very short. And we're reminded that the Lord's life was very short. He was cut off, as the scriptures tell us in Daniel, the prophecy that in the middle of his years, he was cut off. And Luke tells us that he began his public ministry when he was about 30 years old. And we believe that approximately 3 to 3.5 years later, he gave his life at Calvary. He did not live long, and Abel did not live long. Abel also, we're told, was the second son. We just read that. He's the second son. Cain was the first. And we see in Scripture this principle that God allows first what is natural, and he shows that what is natural cannot please him, will fail. And that we see in Cain. But what is second, the second man, as we have it in 1 Corinthians, there is this expression of the Lord Jesus that he is the second Adam, he's the second man. And so we're reminded that Abel being the second son is a reminder of our Lord that way. And Abel was a shepherd. And although the Lord was his father, earthly father, so-called earthly father, Joseph was a carpenter, and no doubt he took that profession up, yet he was a shepherd. And especially as portrayed in the Gospel of John, and Peter later on in his epistles would portray the Lord Jesus this way, as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And Abel would remind us of that attribute of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then we saw how Cain killed him. He killed Abel. And we're reminded that the Lord Jesus was also killed. Yes, he gave his life. That's very significant and very important. Nothing could have happened to him if he had not given his life. But from sinful man's perspective, they killed him. We won't have this man reign over us. Crucify him, they said. And they arrested him and brought false witnesses and condemned him to death and put him on a cross. They killed the Lord. And then we read in Matthew's gospel of this expression in Matthew 23 about the Abel, from Abel, righteous Abel, to Zechariah. And that's found in Genesis, Abel, and Zechariah is in 2 Chronicles at the end there. These men represented the whole array from beginning to end of the Old Testament of those that stood for God, that spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God. And they were slain. They were martyred. And we considered that. And then finally, we remember that we took up the fact that the Lord, the record of Abel's life, we actually have not a single word that he spoke. Not a single word. This great man. And it reminds us of what happened when the Lord Jesus was being tried, right? When he stood before Pilate and he stood before Herod, and he spoke not a word when they accused him falsely. And he said, they marveled at that. And it was a fulfillment of what we have in Isaiah. He was like a sheep before his shears, like a lamb was dumb. In other words, the Lord did not speak. He didn't defend himself. When he was reviled, he reviled not back. And so Abel would remind us of that characteristic of our Lord. Now we're going to look at a little further into that death of the Lord Jesus and what happened with Abel. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. And you'll see there a reference to Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Lord is rebuking those that have rejected him. He was rejected very early in John's Gospel. The very first chapter, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And John 8, verse 44, the Lord is speaking, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then we're going to look at John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. And this you'll find on page 1867 in the Chapel Bible. Well, we'll read verse 11 and 12. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then lastly, let us turn to John 13, the gospel, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 25. This is on page 1663 in the Chapel Bible. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, this is John himself, Lord, who is it? Remember, they were eating the Passover, and the Lord indicated that someone would betray him. Lord, who is it? John asks. Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it, a morsel. This was one of the acts of kindness of the Lord Jesus towards Judas. This was an act of honor to him. And before they actually ate the Passover meal, this would be done in a very respectful way to show honor to a guest. And the Lord is doing this for Judas. He's reaching out to him one last time. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Imagine that. Satan entered into Judas, that empty vessel, that vessel who really didn't believe in the Lord Jesus, who saw all the miracles, heard all the words. For three and a half years, he was with the Lord Jesus, and Satan entered into him. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So another attribute that we want to look at in Abel was the spiritual side of it. Why did Cain murder his brother? Well, we learn in 1 John chapter 3, that he was of the evil one. Satan was involved in this murder. In fact, we read in John 8 that he was a murderer from the beginning. Yes, it is true, by lying to Eve and deceiving her and her taking of the fruit, that death entered in. And in that way, Satan was a murderer too. And then Adam ate of it as well. And of course, death entered in for him. So death came through Satan's deception. But clearly here, when Cain murdered his brother, there was demonic forces behind this act. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus when he went to Calvary. We often sing this beautiful song in our hymn book, "Love bound thee to the altar, the Father's love and thine, for us, O peerless victim, that we with thee might shine. Thy wealth thou didst surrender, thyself didst freely give, thy life in grace unbounded, that we with thee might live." And then the second stanza, very important. "In those long hours of anguish, when men passed scoffing by, when Satan sore assailed thee, when God heard not thy cry, then were our sins thy burden, our guilt, our grief thy bands, and then our names were written forever on thy hands." They were graven on his hands. Satan sore assailed him. Do you know Satan tried to destroy the Lord Jesus before he even came to earth? How? Well, we have many records of it, including the death of Abel. That's the first time Satan tried to destroy, because there was going to be a seed. And all through the history of the nation of Israel, we see Satan's effort to destroy the seed. He wanted to destroy the Lord's lineage before he could even come to earth and frustrate God's purposes. It got so bad that in one occasion, we read that there was one descendant of Judah left during the times of the kings. And the priest took the baby and hid it in the temple till it grew, until he was around 6 years old, when he was declared publicly as the true king. That was the last descendant of Judah. Imagine. And Satan tried to destroy when the Lord was born. He had this wicked plot by Herod to kill all the firstborn children, the male children in Bethlehem, when he heard that that's where the king would come from. And further, in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he was here, on many occasions, the people wanted to come and stone him, but the Lord just walked through their midst. Who was behind that? Satan. That storm on the sea, when the disciples ran over to the Lord, "Why, carest thou not that we perish?" Who was really being attacked? And who was the attacker? It was Satan, using the wind and the sea to try to drown the disciples, but kill, destroy, murder the seed, the Lord Jesus. And then on the cross of Calvary, Satan thought he had finally accomplished his desire by being behind all of that. He enters into Judas, and Judas goes out and betrays the Lord Jesus. He is behind the false witnesses. He is behind those forces that the Lord had against him, strong bulls of Bashan that surrounded the Lord, Psalm 22. Satan is behind all of that. And we read how the Lord went through death, and Satan thought he had gained his victory. What a beautiful picture we see in Abel of the Lord Jesus in that way. Do you know that the Lord has not only overcome death because he's risen from the grave, but he has overcome Satan. Satan wanted to give him, without the cross, all the kingdoms of the earth. He showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Only Satan could do that, because man had, by his fall, given them to Satan. The Lord would not take them that way. He would go through the cross. And now, the Lord is Lord of all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will reign over every nation on this earth in a coming day. He has been the victorious one over Satan. And what did he do with death? That was the last enemy Satan has against us. For us, we still may experience death. So there's still the death there. But what he's done is he's taken away the sting. There's no sting for the believer. We know that when we pass out of this scene, instantaneously we enter into eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Instantaneously. A place of sorrow, pain, suffering, suddenly total happiness, bliss, standing there before the Lord Jesus with myriads of other souls praising him. So the Lord Jesus has conquered Satan, and he's conquered his weapon. He's taken the sword of Goliath, that sword that hardly anyone could lift. And like David, he chopped Satan's head off at the cross of Calvary. And he's picked that head up, and you said, you don't have to fear anymore. The enemy of your soul has been conquered by me. And this is a precious truth that we often think of. He has also conquered sin, death, and hell. But mainly he conquered Satan. The great enemy of our souls, and Abel, what caused him to be murdered by his brother? Satan was involved in that, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Well, there's another picture that we have here. We remember what happened when God approached Cain. And he said, where's your brother? Well, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Remember him saying that? By the way, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And the whole Bible shows us we are our brother's keeper. But he asks God that. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord doesn't even have to answer that question. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What did Cain do after he murdered his brother? Well, he buried him in the ground. He buried him in the ground to hide his sin, to frustrate and hopefully hide it from God. And God says, no, his blood, it cries out of the ground. I hear it. I know what you did. You know, Cain took Abel into the field, perhaps the same field where he got his fruit that he brought to God, which was unacceptable to God. And he brought Abel to that field, and he murdered him there. Well, he wasn't done with it. He tried to hide his crime. And we can't hide our crime. And I was thinking of what kind of burial was that for Abel? What kind of funeral did he experience? You say, funeral? What are you talking about? That's right. What am I talking about? There is no funeral. It's just death and someone trying to cover their tracks. There's no eulogies for Abel. His parents couldn't say their goodbyes. We see many that, due to the virus that we're experiencing in the world today, they leave their loved one in a hospital and they never see them again until they're called and said, come and pick up the remains. They're no longer here. They passed away. So what happened with Abel was there was no funeral. He had no funeral. He was treated with disdain by his brother. What's this about the Lord Jesus? What's this remind us about him? Well, what kind of funeral did the Lord have? He had no funeral. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, they made his grave with the wicked. And in John 19, we're told, you know, they're so self-righteous. Well, we have the preparation for the high holy day coming. We have the Passover followed by that special Sabbath that is in that long week. And that Sabbath is a distinctive high holy day. And in order to do things right, we can't leave a dead man on a cross. We have to bury him. So we'll bury him. But where did they want to bury the Lord Jesus? With the criminals. And who was going to be there at his funeral? Nobody. But what did God do? Unlike the case of Abel, well, there was this man. His name was Nicodemus. It says he's a wealthy man. He was part of the council, part of the Sanhedrin. And in John's Gospel, we learn he objected to the conclusion of the Lord's rejection. He objected. And in John's Gospel, he's mentioned several times. He came to the Lord by night. He was a very fearful man. He came to the Lord at night. He didn't want anybody to see. You know, sometimes we're like that. We don't want anybody to see that we believe in the Lord, because we know that if people know, why, they're going to treat us differently. So we shrink from that. But may the Lord give us courage not to worry about what men say. So he came to the Lord at night and he said, you being a teacher, you know, And the Lord cuts right to the point and says, you got to be born again. And he repeats it. And Nicodemus is all confused. And he's thinking literal. But the Lord is speaking a heavenly language, as he does through the whole Gospel of John. Everybody's confused when the Lord speaks through the Gospel of John, because he's speaking a heavenly language. And the Lord clarifies, no, you can't enter into your mother's womb a second time. You must be born from above by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the water, the Spirit in the water. This is how it is done. And it has to be individual. You need to be born again. You need personally to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus heard that gospel message. Well, we don't know what happened to Nicodemus. There's a couple of, one more reference to him before the end of the Gospel of John. And in the end of the Gospel of John, we read that this man came to the authorities and asked for the body of Jesus. But there was another man, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was that city where Samuel lived in the Old Testament. It means the heights. Arimathea. And Joseph from Arimathea also joined Nicodemus. And Joseph brought the special spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. So we find when it comes to the God's preservation of the Lord and his body, we find these two men raised up. God always has a witness. And even in that detail, we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. They wanted to give him a criminal's burial, but no, God said no. And we find this beautiful truth. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two wonderful individuals. You know, the Lord did not have a funeral, but all throughout the world, every first day of the week, it's not a funeral, it's a celebration. We remember his death. We remember his death. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, and as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth, announce, proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Yes, men did not come to gather around the Lord's body other than those two fearful disciples, but from that day on, hundreds and thousands, millions, on the first day of the week, like we did, come together and remember him. And why is it that these emblems show forth the Lord's death? Well, look at the emblems. He said the loaf speaks of his body and the cup speaks of his blood. They're separated. That's what happens in death. The blood is separated from the body. But even more so, in particular, the order in which we do it. You know, when an animal was sacrificed, he would be brought to the priest and they would put a bowl under its neck and they would cut the neck and blood would pour out while the animal was alive. And the animal would, what we use the expression, would bleed out, would slowly go to sleep and pass away. Shedding blood first, then death. 100% of the time. But what are we doing? We're doing the opposite. The Lord is dying first, and then his blood is shed. Only one gospel gives us that particular fact. It's the Gospel of John. And in that gospel, the institution of the Lord's Supper is not given. Why is that? I'm going to suggest to you one reason. There's perhaps many others, but one reason why the Gospel of John does not record the remembrance meeting that the Lord gave at the Passover is because it's the one gospel that shows us what that symbolism means, the actual event itself. None of the other gospels record the soldier taking a spear after the Lord died, piercing his side and his blood coming out of his body. Shed. That's the word, shed. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, shed for you. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. There had to be the shed blood. And when did that take place? After the Lord gave us life. After he committed his spirit to God the Father. After he cried, "It is finished," then the soldier came. This is why the emblems, and in the order in which it's done, announce the Lord's death. No one else dies like this. Only the Lord Jesus. And this is so precious to us. So the Lord had no funeral, but you know what? We have a celebration to appreciate his death. And like those two disciples who were fearful, it's as if we're not re-crucifying the Lord, but we're living out the reality of what he did for us, and we're remembering that he died for you. He died for me. How precious this is. And the Lord has asked us to remember him this way. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we learn in the book of Acts in the early days that they loved to do this. They met from house to house and they broke bread daily and in the temple. And we read later that they did this on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, we read that point. They came to the realization that the resurrection day was the day, the Lord's day, and that we would remember him in this way. Precious, precious, that we can remember the Lord, even though at the time of his death, there was no real funeral service. In effect, we are celebrating him every first day of the week. Not only in this building, imagine, for 24 hours, as the sun goes around the earth, there's believers all over the world remembering him this way. How precious that is. And I can just see God looking down saying, "Yes, my sons," being remembered. And it's precious to be able to do that and remember him. So when Abel had no funeral, it was a foreshadow that the Lord would have no funeral, but it also reminds us that we will celebrate his death until he comes. That's also part of that truth, until he comes. You do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. We're also reminded of his second coming. And then we will no longer need these emblems. We will have him, and that will be wonderful. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the examples that we have in the Old Testament, like Abel, and how they would remind us of thy son, the Lord Jesus, how there was an injustice done to him, and yet it would be a foreshadow of what happened to thy son when he came the first time. We thank thee that there is this remembrance of him, even though men would want him to be forgotten. Those that have, in fearful faith, taken charge of his body, we would join them in remembering the Lord's death and thanking thee for all that it has done for thy glory and for our blessing. Our God and Father, we would ask that thou would encourage us from thy word. May we also delight in remembering thy son that the world wanted to forget. And we thank thee for the remembrance meeting that we can do in such a vivid way. Do that. So we pray that thou bless us now as we leave. We ask thy care over each one. We commit ourselves to thee, giving thanks in that precious name, the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.